We are in we're nearing the end of our seven-week series through the famous 23rd Psalm, a very well-known psalm in the Scriptures, and we're getting to know it on a whole nother level as we really pick it apart and see all that David understood about who he was in God and who God was as his shepherd. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd, the one true God, the one whose name is I Am. Yahweh is my shepherd. Praise God that the great shepherd became the lamb who was slain so that we could be his sheep and he could be our shepherd. Amen? Amen. So far we've seen that the Lord is our shepherd. We've seen that the Lord is our satisfaction. We've seen that the Lord is our rest. That the Lord is our guide. That the Lord is our comfort. And today we see that the Lord is our provision. So let's draw near to our great God in prayer as we ready our hearts for his living word this morning and seek his face for all that he has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you, God, for your grace which abounds. For we have so much more than we deserve. Lord, we pause as a nation this weekend to remember our veterans, to celebrate and say thank you for their service, for their time. The men and women who have stood in the gap and have endured training and hardship and opposition to stand their post, to fulfill their duty. We thank you, God, for that this morning, for your appointment in them and for all those that have served. God, we also pause this morning to pray for another country, to pray for another people who are in great need today. Many who are separated from loved ones. Many who are trapped and feel utterly alone. I pray to you, the living God, who is in all places, who is over all things, God, that you would be their comfort. That not a moment of this tragedy, of this hardship would be wasted, but that the gospel would be bright in those that you have appointed to that place. That the gospel would be bright in a great time of need. That people would see more than the loss of temporary things. They would see their great need for you, for eternal things. And so we pray this boldly. God, we pray that we would not waste this morning for us, that you would be moving in our hearts, as we talked about in our prayer group this morning, God, that you have appointed us on this day to be in Bakersfield, to be here at Aldry Church, to be here, to be equipped with this word that you might send us out into this week on mission as a bright light in a dark, dark, dark place. Here we are, Lord God. Free us in this moment from everything but you. That we would cling to you, that your living word would define who we are, that it would truly be our authority. And we would be stirred to a place of praise and exaltation for who you are. We love you. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm chapter 23, we're in the second part of verse 5. In our sixth week of this journey. So open your Bibles there with me and look at the provision of salvation as we hear a very familiar phrase and maybe understand it with a whole new understanding this morning as we dig in. In your bulletins this morning is some sermon notes. I encourage you to pull those out so you can put pen to paper, and our time this morning will be a catalyst for your time in the Word throughout the week. Psalm 23, verse 5, "You anoint my head with oil." David is praising his shepherd, Yahweh, who has anointed his head with oil. Have you ever stopped to really look into what that phrase means, what it symbolizes, why it's good news to David to have his head doused in oil, why it's good news to us today as we study this word? Let me illuminate with a little bit of background so we can better understand it. First, what is the anointing? What does it mean to be anointed? A big, big church word that we maybe throw around, and do we really understand what's happening there? One of the origins of anointing comes from the shepherds. See, the sheep would often be attacked by lice, ticks, and other insects that would get into their wool and begin to work their way towards the head of the sheep, and ultimately looking for the moist and burrow of the ears. The insects would work their way into the ears and get into the sheep's head, and they could. This would cause the sheep to get sick, to even die. So literally, and you can see on the slide here, literally the shepherds would make a concoction of oil, of olive oil, and would douse the head of the sheep in oil as a way to create a barrier. They would rub it into the ears and into the nose and really work it into all the orifices of the head. And this is where anointing became symbolic of blessing, of protection, of empowerment, because the shepherd was doing something for the sheep that the sheep could not do itself, and it was providing literally salvation to the sheep, creating this provision that would keep the insects from doing their damage to kill the sheep. Additionally, in the Bible times, we see people were anointed to signify that God had chosen them, that he had put a blessing upon their life, a call upon their life. So we use the phrase sometimes to say, oh, man, that person's anointed. So to be anointed was to be chosen by God. A person was anointed for a special purpose, to be a king, to be a prophet. We see this throughout the scriptures. One of the most famous occurrences of this anointing is in the backstory of the author of Psalm 23, King David. And so when we look back to the beginnings of his story, the testimony of David, Samuel was sent by God to Jesse's house, where he was told the next king would be, and where he would be choosing who that would be. And so we look to 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep," for he was a shepherd. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Verse 12, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." God's anointing, his choosing, his taking hold of David's life for his eternal purposes. David celebrates God's choosing him, his provision of salvation in his life in Psalm 18, verse 50. "Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." So this leads us to look at how we too can be anointed unto life to receive God's calling upon our lives. And how does that happen? Well, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Jesus, now watch this, was God's anointed one so that we could be God's anointed, his people. Why is this good news? Well, the answer to this really beautiful understanding of what it is to be anointed by God, and the fact that Jesus was the anointed one so that we could be anointed, really comes in the context of Psalm 23 and the two chapters that surround it, in Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. So look back with me for a moment at Psalm 22. Flip just one page back in your Bible, and let's look at the afflicted one of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives us a fascinating picture of David's affliction. And in this, there is this amazing foreshadowing of the Savior's affliction, Jesus' affliction, on the cross. I mean, this is a phenomenal text in Psalm 22. Psalm 23 is very famous, and you will begin to see that just before these famous words of "the Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 22, powerful. And I pray it continues just to give you this beautiful picture of God at work and how he's illuminating all that he has for us in his word. Look at it with me. Psalm 22. Jesus quotes on the cross, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, look at how perfectly connected to Jesus this Psalm of David is. Watch this. Not only is Jesus forsaken as he takes on sin on our behalf, he is also scorned and mocked by onlookers. And look at this Psalm of David, chapter 22. Look at specifically verse 6 and 7 with me. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads." Also, Jesus on the cross thirsts. I've taught on this before, this amazing connection in Jesus saying to his people as he talks to the Samaritan woman, and "you will thirst no more, for I am the living water that will spring up a well unto eternal life." And how on the cross, as he takes on our eternal thirst, he is thirsty on the cross. Why? So that we could be quenched by who he is, the living water. But as he's on the cross in our place, Jesus thirst. And now look at Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Jesus is also surrounded by ruthless Gentiles, and we see this also in Psalm 22:16. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me." Jesus' hands and feet are pierced, Psalm 22:16. "They have pierced my hands and feet." Jesus' garments are divided and are cast, lots are cast for his clothing. And also in verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots." I mean, to the detail of what Jesus endured in his affliction on the cross, David is foreshadowing in this psalm as he pens it in Psalm 22. So here we step into the mind of the afflicted one. And we need to stop and do business with this reality, because all of us who are in sin are afflicted with suffering, with death, and most importantly, with eternal death. Today you are in church. The gospel is being proclaimed. The word is being taught. We need to see with full view our sin. Our sin is the demise of us. Oh, how we need a Savior. Oh, how we need faith. In Psalm 22, we step inside the mind of the afflicted man, of David, but more so of Jesus, but also of us. You need to see with full view your sin, the demise of who you are in sin, so that the good news of Jesus, of the gospel, is life. We feel the pain of the affliction in Psalm 22, but there's evidence of faith. Faith is an amazing theme here as we move through the Psalm, Psalm 22, verse 24. The afflicted one is forsaken, but as we begin to see, he's not ultimately forsaken. This becomes good news to us. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, but he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he has cried to him. So there's not, in these chosen ones, there's not an ear that is turned away. There's a hearing, there's an interaction with by God. The good news is the affliction is not the end of the story. As you come to church today, your sin, your demise does not have to be the end of the story. The suffering one will eventually eat his fill and be satisfied. We see in verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. In the thick of the pain and the restlessness, the afflicted one knows that God can be trusted. He knows that God is faithful. Why? Because God has given him faith. In verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 22, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And right before our eyes we see this graphic pictorial of the Messiah forsaken, yet not utterly forsaken. And then suddenly there's a twist. The entire world is going to worship the Lord one day. Psalm 22, 27 through 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So there's a picture of the afflicted one in Psalm 22. Glimmers of hope, of faith, of deliverance. And so we skip past Psalm 23 for a moment. We go to Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24 with me. Just going to read it straight through. King of Glory, a Psalm of David, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, the King of Glory, reigning over all, upon his throne. So if you're here today, we have to see that in our sin, we're deserving of nothing but affliction and death eternally. There is nothing in ourselves that can save us from that. Even in this very text and describing this affliction, we see the Savior who's at work. There's nothing that makes me worthy of the glory of God reigning forever in his throne. I'm worthy of demise, of separation in my sin. It leaves me utterly desperate for deliverance. So if you're here today, we have to see that. But in Psalm 24, there's the window. We can look through a window into glory, the King of Kings on his throne, victorious. Oh, how we want that. Oh, how we need the anointing of the Good Shepherd. This is where Psalm 23 comes in. The anointed one of Psalm 23. We see affliction and a glimmer of hope in Psalm 22. We celebrate the victory of his reign in Psalm 24. And then Psalm 23 comes right in the middle. So what is Psalm 23's role? Psalm 23 is the bridge between affliction and triumph. For David, for Jesus, for us. The pain of the afflicted one in Psalm 22 is translated into contentment and trust in Psalm 23. And we've seen this as we've studied through Psalm 23. There is pain, there's real pain, darkness surrounds the suffering one, but God is the rescuer. God is the shepherd. He leads and restores. Even though the afflicted one walks through the valley of the shadow of death, God is there to satisfy, to guide, to comfort, to provide, to give rest, as we've seen. Praise God. The afflicted one is forsaken, but not utterly forsaken. Therefore, the afflicted one does not fear, has no fear in the face of that struggle. He is satisfied. He does not want. God prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies. They're so defeated that he feasts in front of them. Truly a picture of Romans 8:37 that says we are more than conquerors in all these things in Christ. Psalm 23 verse 5, we see today God anoints him. Do you see it? Do you see it? Jesus is the anointed one, God's chosen one, so that he alone could take on our affliction that deserves eternal death, and defeat it and rise to victory so that we, you, I can be anointed too. Without that, we are lost. Without that, we deserve death. Without that substitutional atonement, we have nothing to cling to. He has provided the greatest provision there is, salvation from death to life. Amen? John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good news is Jesus alone has made a way. Religion does not get this done. Religion says to the sheep, work really hard to shake off those bugs, to keep them from defeating you, that you might find your way through the narrow gate. And we just can't in our sin. Irreligion says you don't even need all that. You just find your own way, and hopefully that just works out. But you see it, we see it. The demise of this world, the fallenness of this world is all around us. There's got to be something bigger at work. There's got to be an intervention that happens if we are to have life, if we are to know it, the provision of his salvation. And that answer is Jesus. Only for those whom God has chosen, whom he has given ears to hear the gospel, whom he has given the gift of faith and repentance of sin. Only for those who believe alone upon Jesus for salvation, are not stuck in utter affliction as Psalm 22, but it just as it begins to taste faith and trust, we enjoy the journey of Psalm 23 as Psalm 24, the reign of our King forever in victory is before us, is coming and yet not yet come. The Good Shepherd gives us all we need as we endure, as we press through. We too are his anointed ones. We rejoice just like David, because for us too, he has provided salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. He saves me, provides me life. Praise God. Next, it says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. And in this, we see the provision of lasting joy. Let me ask you sitting here today, just for you personally to think about it. Are you a cup half empty or half full kind of person? I mean, even David had hard days where he felt like God was far off. We see that language. We see that struggle for David in the Psalms. But the underlying truth for David, what he knew was the bedrock of his life, was the fact that in the care of the shepherd, his cup was overflowing. So even if you, like David, struggle at times with holding to and living in lasting joy, is the bedrock of your faith, of what the Word says, of who God is to you, is it overflowing? And there's something that David, in the care of the shepherd, knew, sensed, had in him, and I long for you to know it too. This is a needed word for modern people today. Why? Because every day we are trying to do things to fill our cup. We scheme to get ahead of our friends, to get advanced beyond our coworkers, our competitors at their expense. We think that wealth and position will fill our cup. And we got to hear this game-changing, liberating truth that David came to discover, and that is that David himself did nothing to fill his cup. David's cup overflowed because of nothing he did. His cup overflowed because of who God was in his life. It is God who anointed and chose David. If you are saved, then God chose you. You did not choose God. The biggest anointing you could ever get, you've been given. And so our cup should overflow every day because salvation has been given. It's ours. Because God has chosen us and set us apart. That is a news, that is a reality, that is an overflowing, unlike anything else you could earn or be given. It is the good news. And David gets this. And we need to get it. We need to speak it into each other's lives. We need to hold to it, build our lives upon it. Only in him does our cup overflow. I love running into people who get this, and you ask them, how are you doing? And they honestly say, I'm blessed. And then you talk to them a little more, and everything that comes out of their mouth about their circumstances is terrible. And if you didn't know how this is possible in Christ, you would consider them a liar. You told me you were blessed. Your life is terrible. The newspapers right now are talking about people dying in the Philippines, and the cries that this is a living hell. And for those who are alive in Christ, their cup is overflowing. Do you get that? The mind of men doesn't get that. The mind and heart of one who's been anointed, who's been redeemed, needs to understand who you are in God. That despite how terrible it is, I'm blessed. I'm anointed. I'm his. I'm overflowing. Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. At this feast, God exhibits his absolute self-sufficiency by playing the role of servant, preparing the table, anointing his guest head with oil, providing more nourishment than our utensils can hold. We're overflowing. We could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything the shepherd determines I need. And that's good to my soul. And yet how often is it not enough? Food is spilling off our table, and yet we still look to him and say, but you need to do this in my life. There's something that I'm looking to be satisfied in, to have a joy in, that's not you. It's in some other thing, some other person, some other circumstance. And if that's what you're longing for, looking to, you will not know what it is to have your cup overflowing. For only he can satisfy. And this is good news today. If you came here today and you feel like you're lacking lately, you're feeling not provided for, in God alone we receive all we need. This is the good news that causes us to adore him. Psalm 43:4, his people adore him unashamedly for the exceeding joy they find in their health. No. In their wealth. No. In their family tree. No. In their car. No. In their schedule. No. His people adore him unashamedly for the exceeding joy they find in him. We have to stop the endless pursuit of self-made provisions and embrace the provision of the Lord, of Yahweh, of Jesus. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Matthew Henry has this beautiful quote for the battle that we're in against flesh. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook. Those little pleasures, those counterfeit pleasures that the tempter is baiting his hook. Those temptations that were put before Jesus in the desert. I'm not preaching something today that is not real. You have to fight against that. Jesus himself came to the face of those temptations and said, no, it is in God. Man will not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. I will worship him. I will live for him. Satisfaction's in him, not in that stuff that the enemy is trying to say, especially to the church folk, hey, come get happy in this stuff, you guys. It's got to continue to define us, where the stuff he's given us, the clothes, the people he's put in our lives, that we have a looser and looser grip of that stuff because our satisfaction is in him. We're overflowing in him. Take the rest of it. And if it does, if it's taken, then I will dance, I will sing, I will adore him. Because I'm overflowing in him. And in those moments is where the testimony is the brightest. God has not forsaken the Philippines church. We need to be praying in this moment of great trial that the gospel is brighter in that place right now than any other time. Because the desperation, the need is wide open. We have Bill Bondaroff, one of our own, one of our brothers here in our city, done many ministry with us over the years. By God's appointment, he's there right now. Our prayer needs to not end with protect Bill. In other words, just get him safely home. No. Use Bill. The gospel might be bright through him. And if you take him home, praise God. Right? That, it just changes everything. It just got to be different. It's got to change the way we do this thing. And David gets this. He gets this provision of lasting joy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I know no other way to overcome the lure of this present world than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. Jonathan Owen, he just spoke of this so well, that there's got to be a greater affection that replaces the misplaced affection, the idolatry of our heart. You can't just rid yourself of the bad stuff. Something else will fill the hole. A greater satisfaction needs to come in, take its place. This is why here at ODC, we are serious about focusing on enjoying God. Enjoying God, that he would be our satisfaction. He would be our joy. Practically, what does this mean in our lives? When our cup overflows, practically for us, the church, there is a powerful result of the overflowing of joy that happens, and it turns into the selfless service of others. When our cup overflows, we can now shepherd others who are in great need. We only authentically do this out of an overflow of him. If my service or kindness to others is my own work or effort, it will only be for a moment. Or I will speak to it in such a way where I might cause you to say praises to me. But if it is out of the overflow of who he is, then what it looks like just changes everything. I mean, there's so many different ways where I've seen this in my life. When Jennifer's, my bride's, affections, deepest needs are met in God and not in her husband, her love for me is 10 times better. My biggest prayer for my marriage is that my wife would have a deeper love for God than for me. Because when that love is radiating at work in her life, the way it overflows into me is a selfless love, is a generous love. And our marriage, our communication, our family time, our decisions, our intimacy is all better. It's all better. But when she has those moments where she's trying to put me up at the top, trying to love me with her best, what she produces by herself is selfish and has her own gain in mind. And that's when it gets fouled up. And it goes the same from me to her. I want you to think about your spouse. For those who God has in this season to be married, is your greatest prayer for them that they would just be stirred, that their deepest needs, that their greatest love would be found in God? Have you told that to them lately? And maybe not a spouse, but maybe a family member. We need to encourage each other in that. In our workplace, when a coworker gets to see the joy and sacrificial dedication to work hard, that is an overflow of God in our lives, that points to God. That's the testimony now at work, in the workplace, in the streets of Bakersfield, wherever you live, wherever God's appointed you to be, where God has strategically placed you. God has strategically placed gospel-centered, redeemed, anointed children in the Philippines right now.
But do you realize in that, that he's not doing a bigger work there because he has also strategically appointed you and I right here today. So we can't be in time out while we're just thinking about the big things happening there. No, we need to be as equally charged to leave this place to the streets of Bakersfield with the bright gospel and not waste today. Not waste the fact that you and I are not climbing out of a pile of rubble, that we're not having to mourn over those who have been killed all around us, but he has given you an opportunity to walk from this place, God willing, today, to be bright, not to just implode and be about the temporary and about yourself. The overflow of God in our lives changes how we do life. Changes it. And I'm praising God for how this is happening. And just little things, the hours that are being put in by the Operation Christmas Child team, volunteer team, not paid a dime for that. And maybe you jump in more with that in the coming hours and days. You seek them out and say, how can I volunteer some time? You know, are you guys leaving in a moment? The Anthonys are going to get up and walk the aisle in a moment and go to juvenile hall to love on kids who desperately need the love of Jesus. Whatever else it is. We were talking this morning about 30 years at your home. God's given you guys 30 years there. And how over those years he has made it clear that that is an appointment for you guys. And yet we can get into our routines with our neighbors where it just all becomes routine. The overflow of God should constantly be causing you to go, how do we serve these neighbors? How do we flip it on its head? I know they're really used to us driving by, doing our normal wave, going into our... How do we stop? How do we serve them? How do we shine the bright light of Jesus on these people that God's put us in our path? He's gathered us here today to prepare us for this coming week on earth that he's going to give us, not to secure temporary joys in stuff or the accolades of man or in paneled houses on the streets of Bakersfield. No, he's given us a lasting joy that spills over into those who he's going to put in our path in the next 30 minutes, 2 hours, a couple days. He gives us stuff to steward in such a way that we would steward that stuff in such a way that we would show that God is our joy, not the stuff. He's given us relationships that we would steward them in such a way that God is our joy. We would show God is our joy, not the relationships. Are you spilling over? The only way this happens is more of Jesus in our lives. Thirdly, and to begin to turn the corner, the provision of the goodness and love of God. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Do you believe that? Is for you, surely goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life because of your relationship with the shepherd? God is good. God is love. God is faithful. He is merciful. He is full of grace. This is what God says about himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The blessings of Psalm 23, verses 1 through 5, the comfort, the satisfaction, the guidance, flow out of the goodness and love of God for his people. The term goodness and love are almost interchangeable here as we study it. They refer to God's disposition to act kindly towards his people who realize they're undeserving. Goodness and love is God's prevailing tendency for his children, his inclination to do good for us, even though we only deserve his anger, his wrath. And it becomes clear when we inquire in this part of the text to what does it mean that goodness and love follows me? It follows me. That could mess us up. I don't know if it has for you as you've studied the passage throughout the last 6 weeks. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The Hebrew word here for follow signifies an active kind of pursuit, not passive, not a passive pursuit of the way my shadow kind of lingers behind me as I ride my motorcycle down the street. Not a easily distracted kind of following, like my children, when I say it's time for us to go to bed, it's time for us to go brush our teeth, and they find themselves in a whole different room doing something different. It's not a distracted kind of following. And I think sometimes we think about God's love and goodness being in that way. You feel like it never quite catches up to you. Or somehow God has become distracted with something else. And so you feel maybe a little abandoned. But that's not what David means here. He means that this goodness and love is a good thing. It's an active involvement in his life. That the heart of our God is brimming with goodness and love for his sheep. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. That God has a people who he has illuminated with faith. He's illuminated with righteous fear for him. They've taken refuge in him in the sight of the rest of the children of mankind. There is this abundant goodness for his people. Psalm 109:21. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on behalf for your name's sake, because of your steadfast love is good. So God refuses to contain himself when it comes to doing good for his sheep. Do you feel the provisions of the Lord in your life? His anointing, his provision of salvation, his provision of a joy that overflows, of his goodness and love. Now, there are going to be times this side of heaven where he strategically allows us to go through difficulties, where goodness and love and mercy seem to be fleeing instead of actively pursuing. But according to what David is saying here, that belief, that view is only a mirage. That he has never left us. That he is active, he's here, he's involved. Romans 8:28, he is working all things together for good, even the hard things, for those who are called according to his purpose. Praise God that he's our shepherd. I pray that you're beginning to agree with David that this is who you are in God. He provides for us salvation, lasting joy, goodness, and love. How we don't deserve it. Oh, how that good news causes us to sing. Paul says it best in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the great provider. I close today's message with this. Who are you turning to for your provision, joy, love? May it be the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, today and every day. Let us pray. God, we are desperate for you. That we take this word seriously, that it would wreck us, that it would boggle us, that it would stop us to cause us to be still and know that you are God. As we begin to wind down now, we just have a few more words to left to look at this Psalm 23 next week. I pray we would not stop our pursuit of memorizing this passage, that we could continue to every day speak these truths of who we are under the care of our good shepherd. That would not be here and gone, a series we did back in the fall of 2013, the beginning of a new era, the beginning of a new season. No, no, no. It is something that stays with us. That these truths move, shape us, change how we do today. And so we draw to you right now, we draw to your throne to sing, to worship you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you continue to do. As we sing these words, may you be exalted. As we sing, God bless America, that our hearts would really truly say, God, you have blessed America. Let us be a blessing to others. Let this blessing overflow unto others, unto those who are desperate for you, that you might be exalted. Hear us, Lord, as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.